This morning we're going to be reading from one of your favorite books and most well-known, the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. What's your favorite verse out of Nehemiah? Anyone? Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 10, found on page 479 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along there. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, the women, and the others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And on his left were Padiah, Mishael, Milkiah, Hashum, Hashbad, that one, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebatiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This is a day holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The word of the Lord. And by the way, all those names that I read will be this year's new baby book names. The verse that many people have committed to memory over the years is Hebrews 4:12. For the word of the Lord is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Perhaps this is one that you have committed to memory, even if the version you memorize is slightly different than the one that I just read from. It's a powerful verse for us because it reminds us that the word of God is unlike any other writing that has ever existed. The Word of God is not like the words of Charles Dickens or Jane Austen or any other human author for that matter, because their words cannot do what the Word of God can do. It is the only writing that is said to be theonoustos, God-breathed, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, which means that the Scriptures are the very thoughts and intentions of God himself. And because they carry that divine power behind them, it means that the Word of God is able to do what nothing else can. Other human writings may inspire, they may encourage, they may create some other emotion within us, but only the Word of God can transform the human soul into something that actually changes us into different people altogether. The Word of God can get into places that no surgeon's scalpel could ever reach, and can search places within us that no psychologist could ever find. That is why the verse from Hebrews is such a powerful verse for us to remember. For the word of the Lord is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, even piercing into the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's the word of God. But with that being said, how many of us actually feel that divine power when we open the pages of the Bible? In fact, perhaps the opposite is true for many of us, in that we don't feel anything when we're reading Scripture, except for maybe for boredom, if we're reading through long passages from the book of Leviticus or something like that, or maybe just confusion when we're trying to read and understand the book of Revelation. You ever felt those kinds of emotions when reading through the pages of Scripture? Boredom, confusion, lack of excitement? Why is that? Why doesn't the great light shine from our Bibles the moment we crack open the spine, saying that this is a divine book? Why don't we hear a heavenly choir echoing throughout the sky when we start reading from the Gospel of John? Something like that. Maybe we have a broken Bible. Or maybe the problem is us. There's something wrong with us when we don't feel anything. We don't feel the living and powerful nature of Scripture ruminating from its pages every time we hear the invitation from Pastor Shane to turn to page so-and-so in your pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. And I think the answer lies in the manner that we approach the reading of the Word of God. In other words, if we approach reading Scripture the same way that we approach reading Charles Dickens or Jane Austen, then we're probably not going to hear the Lord speaking to our hearts very clearly. Reading Scripture simply for the sake of following a Bible reading plan probably won't provide us with much life-changing benefit. It could, but probably won't. So I think the key to drawing near to the Lord through His Word comes from our desire, our spiritual hunger, our need for divine guidance in our own lives. A person who has recently lost their spouse is going to be approaching Scripture much differently than a person who's just reading Scripture for the sake of getting to the next chapter or the next book, whatever the case might be. They're looking for something deeper. They're looking for meaning and purpose and truth. And the reason I wanted to highlight the importance of Scripture and its effect on our ability to connect with God through it is because that is the central concern of this text from the 8th chapter of Nehemiah. And I think that on account of what many people in churches all around the world have been experiencing over the past year and a half, 2 years, something like that, and are still experiencing, it puts us in a better position to appreciate what was taking place in the lives of these people, these ancient people of Israel. Something that I would like to point out, and something that many of us have probably experienced in our own lives, is that in a time of spiritual drought, the Word of God becomes food for our souls. Most scholars agree that the books of Ezra and Nehemiah were actually one book before they became separated by later editors. From a contextual standpoint, the books of both Ezra and Nehemiah were dealing with the same thing, namely the return of the Jews to their holy city of Jerusalem after 70 years of being captive in Babylon, the Babylonian captivity. The problem for the Jews was that their holy city was in ruins. It was destroyed. There was not much left of it. The Babylonians had destroyed the city when the Jews were taken, which meant that the city would need to be rebuilt before any meaningful return to normal Jewish life, we've heard that term, haven't we? Normal life could ever be possible. We can relate with that, can't we? All of us have been longing for a return to normal for the past many months, whatever that means. But for the Jews, their 70 years of captivity was a result of God's judgment. This is what we read in 2 Kings 25. On the seventh day of the fifth month in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard and official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army under the commander of the imperial guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. It was gone. It was destroyed. God's holy city was left in ruins, and God's people, because of their false worship and disobedience to God, were taken into captivity by a foreign nation. It was all destroyed. That way of life was not really in existence anymore. And it might be hard for us to fathom, but God allowed this destruction to happen to His holy city, to His holy temple, to His holy people. And I think the lesson that we can learn from this is that no one is immune from God's judgment, and that sometimes even things that we consider to be holy and sacred can be taken from us when we fail to live according to the commands of God, when we ignore God or forsake God. Whether we're talking about the ancient Jews or whether we're talking about us in our modern culture, our modern society, our modern nation. All things are subject to God's judgment when we forsake God and disobey God. But for the Jews, that period of divine judgment was now coming to an end, and prophets like Ezra and Nehemiah would be play an instrumental role, in bringing God's people back to that sacred city and reinstituting a life of faith that God demanded from his people. Nehemiah is allowed to return to Jerusalem to begin undertaking the rebuilding process, despite much opposition from numerous parties. In fact, by chapter 6 of this book, the book of Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem are built. They're finished. And if that was the only goal, then the book could have come to an end right after the walls are built, because, hey, the city is fortified again, right? But that's not the only purpose of the book. Rebuilding a city was only part of what needed true restoration. We might say it this way: we can have the most beautiful churches around, but beautiful churches do not change the people who are inside the churches, do they? Something more was needed than just rebuilding structures. People needed to be restored as well. How does that happen? Well, the primary method of connecting with God, or perhaps reconnecting with God, is through his word. A powerful word. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded for Israel. The square before the water gate was simply a large place for people to gather. And the number of people who gathered there was 42,360. How do I know that? Because that's what it told us in the previous chapter. That number, however, you know, it's large, but it doesn't include servants and singers and other people who might have been attached to the people in the crowd. It was just the main people, the main Jewish people who have now come back to this city and are gathered as one in this before the water gate here to hear this thing that's about to happen. This was a large gathering of people who had never gathered before for any kind of worship purposes in their home community. This was brand new. They had been in captivity for 70 years. And now those who had returned to their holy city, they're gathered together. And what is the purpose of this gathering? And the purpose is to hear the word of the Lord. It says, so on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men and the women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. I want you to go back to this passage whenever you think that my messages are getting a little bit long. He read from the book of the law from daybreak until noon. I got like 30 minutes, so... Remember also that this is the Old Testament. They're not listening to the Gospel of Luke or a letter from the Apostle Paul being read. They're listening to the law of God being read to them. The law of God. Although there may be certain other elements included in this description, what the people were primarily hearing is what God required of his people. Those people who came before them, the wilderness generation who were led by God out of Egyptian bondage into freedom, into the wilderness, and to learn to trust God, to learn to be God's people. And for roughly 6 hours, the people stood and carefully listened to every word that was coming from the lips of Ezra. They hung on every word. It says, all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Why was this such a big deal for them? And perhaps we should ask, do we give that kind of attention to the reading of Scripture? This was a people who were back in their holy city for the first time, and now they were listening to the word of God, and I am absolutely certain that they are listening with a desire and a passion that they had never had before. They had been captive in a foreign land, and even though they perhaps knew the scriptures, knew about the scriptures, at this time and at this place, the scriptures took on an entirely different meaning for their life. In a time of spiritual drought, the word of God becomes food for the soul. And added to that, We can say that faithful preaching allows the Word of God to speak to the human heart. These next verses seem to give us a kind of recap of how the reading of the law was performed. It says, Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood all these people that I don't want to repeat, Mattatiah, Shemaiah, and all the other ayahs. And on his left were some more difficult names to pronounce. It says, Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people stood up. Again, we see that the people recognize this as a time of reverence, because when Ezra opened the book, the people stood to their feet. They recognized this was special. They needed to honor this occasion. And while Ezra went about reading the law, verse 6 tells us, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. As a preacher, I had to smile a bit when I was working through this passage. What was Ezra reading? Something inspiring? He was reading the law. He was reading from the book of Exodus, which certainly included the Lord giving the Ten Commandments for the very first time. He would have been reading Deuteronomy, the exciting book of Deuteronomy, which discusses the Ten Commandments being given again after the people of that first generation failed God, sinned before God so badly. He would have been reading Leviticus and mentioning all the rites and religious rituals that God required of his people. He would have been talking about the priesthood and the central purpose of the sacrifices that were made on behalf of the people in the presence of God. And apparently, while reading these portions of the law, Ezra was praising God and reminding the people of how great God is. Could you imagine that? Here's the preacher talking about God's commandments. What a great God we serve to give us these Ten Commandments. He's talking about how God established the priesthood so that the people had mediators who could stand between them and God, to speak on their behalf. What a generous God we serve, Ezra might have said. He was discussing how God provided for them the means of making atonement for the sins that the people would inevitably commit. What a gracious God we have, perhaps Ezra said. Now, for you and me, these topics probably don't get us all that excited, right? But as Ezra read from the law and commented about the things contained in the law, he praised the Lord. And with their hands raised to heaven, Nehemiah tells us, the people responded, Amen, Amen. And they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Let me ask you something. Have you ever responded to the word of God like that? I'm not talking about being charismatic, Pentecostal, something like that. I'm not talking about sentimentality or emotionalism when we hear a moving worship song. I'm not talking about that. Remember, Ezra is reading from the Old Testament book of law. I'm talking about listening to the word of God with a hunger for him and recognizing the truth that God reveals in Scripture about his love for you, about his care for you, his mercy that is shown to you. And with that realization, the only response we can offer is to bow down in holy reverence and worship God. The people weren't listening with their ears, they were listening with their hearts. And it was their hunger for God's word that created the response of worship, real, genuine worship. But the law of God can be a difficult subject, can it? Perhaps there were many who understood the main ideas of God's care for his people in the reading of the law, but didn't quite understand the full implications for their own life. So Nehemiah tells us the purpose of the Levites who stood with Ezra as he read from the law. He says, the Levites, and he goes on to name these men again, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. They were kind of giving commentary about this. This is what this means to you. Of course, this is the preaching tradition that the church has followed so that the word of Scripture can be discussed and interpreted and analyzed in a manner that makes a connection to the lives of the people, gives them an application. We've all had those moments where we've understood that God has done some pretty amazing things on our behalf, and we recognize the goodness and the grace that God has shown to us. But sometimes when we have someone who can give us the context and the background purpose and a few more details about certain subjects, it opens up to us a new level of understanding that perhaps we didn't have before. And we go, wow, I get that now. I get that more than I did. For example, from a faith perspective, we can worship God because we understand that Jesus died for the sins of the world, right? We can understand that. But it's only when we grasp the truth that Jesus died for my sins, me personally, that the reality of God's love begins to make an active difference in our lives, and we begin to live differently. And with an understanding like that, John 3:16, for instance, although powerful in its own right, takes on a new and personal meaning for us. It's like God is speaking to us. In fact, I've had a couple of times where I'm doing a message, I prepared throughout the week, and somebody comes up to me after church and says, "Has my wife been talking to you?" No. God's word can do that, right? Can speak to you on a personal level, even though I'm speaking generally, reading generally. That's the power of God's word. God loved me so much that he gave his only begotten son. That's personal. And when we hear verses like that, which have become so commonplace for many Christians, it speaks to us on a deep, spiritual, and personal level, and we can respond like these people and say, "Amen. Amen." And it moves us to worship God for his grace and his mercy on us. Faithful preachers and faithful preaching allows the word of God to speak to the human heart. We can also recognize that the word of God has many facets to it, which leads us to our last truth this morning, and that the power of the word of God brings conviction that leads to transformation. The author of the book, Nehemiah, finally shows up in this passage. Verse 9 says, "Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.'" Here's the question. Why were the people weeping? How many of us have heard the Ten Commandments or a reading from the book of Leviticus and responded with tears of sorrow? Probably not many of us, I would imagine. What's going on here? Earlier I said that the key to drawing near to the word, to the Lord through his word comes from our desire, our spiritual hunger, our need for divine guidance in our own lives. And what that also means is that the word of God will pierce our hearts when we realize that we have fallen short of what God desires for us and that we have been living our lives in complete disregard and disobedience to the Lord. That'll do something to us. That was the reason that God allowed his people to be taken captive in the first place. They forsook their God. They ignored their God. They worshipped false gods. They had ignored everything that God wanted his people to be. And they went a different way. To sum up, we can say that the people were guilty of sin. And when the power of the word of God comes into contact with the wayward soul, the result is sorrow and tears of mourning. What happened here was that the law was being read. The people's hearts were broken as they recognized their own failure, their own guilt, their own sin before God. That is the power of God's word. Only God's word can do that. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's God's word. And it's that inward searching and conviction of the heart that ultimately leads one to acknowledge their sins and to turn to the Lord in repentance. The people heard the word, they were convicted in their hearts, and they mourned with tears on account of their failure. But upon seeing the people's response, Nehemiah gives the people some rather strange instructions. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food, sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Did Nehemiah not want the people to feel grief over the weight of their sin? Did he not want them to acknowledge their failure to keep the law of God in their own lives? And the answer is, of course he did. He's a preacher, after all. But for the people, at this time and at this place, this was to be a time of great joy. God's judgment for sin had come to an end, and now these people are back in their holy city. The walls have been rebuilt, and the word of God is being proclaimed. Yes, recognizing and turning from our sin is an important thing, and the people have done that. But this is a time of new beginning for God's people. Remembering past failures will help them to remain faithful as they move under God's blessing into a new future. And that new future has now begun. Therefore, they are to go home. They are to celebrate what God has done for them with good food and sharing with those who have nothing, being generous. In this new beginning, while acknowledging the sins of the past, while recognizing the grace and the mercy of God, the people are to understand that it is in the Lord where their hope is to be found, where their strength is to be found, where their future is to be found. Where does God's blessing come from? Where does any blessing come from? It comes from the hand of God. It comes from being faithful to God, being obedient to God, living according to his commands, worshiping him as God and God alone. And in doing so, just as the Lord promised the Jews from long ago, "You will be my people and I will be your God." If the people can live in that covenant relationship with their God, then Nehemiah's words are indeed true. The joy of the Lord is your strength. But again, it's the power of God's word that not only searches the human heart and brings conviction for sin, but it's the word of God that also brings the promise of forgiveness, the promise of restoration and healing for those who turn to him, turn their hearts to him in faith. The power of the word of God brings the conviction that ultimately leads to human transformation. How do we approach the word of God? It's one thing to own a Bible. Perhaps we even own many versions of the Bible. But do we open its pages and listen with spiritual ears to what the Lord might be saying to us? Do we seek the wisdom of God and understanding, guidance and conviction, truth and purpose for our life? For the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharp. It can pierce into us. It can discern the thoughts, the intentions of our hearts. The key to drawing near to the Lord through his word comes from our desire, our spiritual hunger, our need for his divine guidance in our lives. When we've got life all figured out, things are going along swimmingly, we tend to neglect the importance of God's word, don't we? Because we feel like we don't need it. We've got this. I like these people of Nehemiah's day who had been cut off from the word of God for so long and from true worship for so long that their souls literally hungered for the word of the Lord. So we too can find ourselves with that same spiritual longing. Perhaps you find yourself with such longing this morning. I don't know. Maybe you do. Nothing else in this world can satisfy that spiritual hunger but God alone, who meets us in his word and transforms us in his word. It is indeed in God's word where we experience his crushing conviction and recognizing our sin, but it is also in God's word where we experience his grace and his mercy and the promise of restoration for those who turn to him in faith. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Is that statement true in your life? Is the joy of the Lord your strength? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need the word of the Lord, perhaps now more than ever, any time in recent memory. We're still looking for that day where we can say that we're finally back to normal, whatever that means. But the truth of the matter is that we're not, are we? The truth of the matter is that there are still countless people who have been cut off from worship, from fellowship, from hearing the word of the Lord. But let us not forget who we are in Christ Jesus. We have the living and active word at our fingertips, many copies of it in most cases. And I pray that like the people of Nehemiah's day, we too would look to a new beginning, to a time of great restoration, a time of great faith, and with complete trust in the power of God, we can say, as the people of God, the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's where my strength comes from, nowhere else. Doesn't matter what's happening in this world, in my life, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I pray that that would be the case for all of us. Let's join together and bow in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your mercy that has been poured out on us. We thank you for the grace that is sufficient for us. We thank you for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ that covers us, and for the faith that you give that makes us new people in Jesus. You are God alone. So, Father, help us to trust you as God alone. Help us to lean not on our own understanding, but seek you and to seek you first. Help us to live as your people, faithful to you, obedient to you, living according to your law and teaching others to do the same. Empower us with your strength and with the presence of the Holy Spirit. We know that we are new creations. The old is gone, the new have come. And so as we move ahead into our own futures, we pray that you would guide and direct us and help us to be the people that you have called us to be for your glory and for your kingdom's sake. And it's through our Lord Jesus Christ that we ask these things. Amen.